people specifically tonight, Lord, that we lift up Joan and just ask you to touch her body, bring healing to her, O Lord. And the same thing, Father, for Sharon Horner as well, just touching her, being with her. And Lord, those that we don't know that are maybe struggling or ill or whatnot, touch their bodies as well. Bless your word tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we thank you. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the 1 Samuel tonight. We're in chapter 16 as we continue our study. And tonight, you know, we start a brand new, or I should say not a new section, but we're going to look at another life, an incredible life, and that's the life of King David, of course, and his calling. And we left off there in with Saul's failure, disobedient unto the Lord, wouldn't do what God had commanded him. And you know, whenever a person does not obey the Lord and follow what he says to do, especially, you know, say leadership or whatnot, well, you know what? God raises up somebody else to take their place. Amen? And the Bible tells us about King David. It says in Psalm 78:7, it says that he also, meaning God, chose David, his servant, and that God took him from the sheepfolds, from the following the ewes that had young, that brought him. In other words, from tending the sheep. And to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. There is the study that we have chapter after chapter on the life of David. Did you know that the name David means beloved? But did you know that it's mentioned in the Bible more than anyone else? His name is mentioned more than Abraham, more than Moses, even more than our saviors. Think about that for a moment. Matter of fact, I think his name is mentioned in the entire Bible about 1,100 times, and then in the New Testament alone, 59 times. And so here we look tonight as we begin the study of David's life. You know, he was a shepherd, a little teenage shepherd taking care of the sheep, the sheepfold, and so forth. He became a great soldier. He was a killer of giants. He was loved by Jonathan, persecuted by Saul. He was an incredible musician, an outstanding poet. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. We could go through and list how many sons, how many daughters, and how many wives. And we could also say, you know what? He was Israel's second, but Israel's greatest king. Amen? But more than that, we know a lot about David. His life is exposed at the end of his life. He gets in trouble. He commits adultery. He has Uriah murdered. He lies and so forth. And there he was strong in the battle, but so weak in his home life, and especially with his children and things like that. And we have to say, here we're going to study the life of a man that all of that in his life didn't end too well, to be honest with you. But you know what? God loved him. Amen. And not only that, what did God think about David? God said, here is a man after my own heart. Amen. So tonight, when we look at the life of David, as when we get to the end of the sermon tonight, you're going to see the grace of God on this man. So he's going to be the making of a king tonight. We're going to talk, the sermon is entitled, This is the One, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now that happened last week when Saul wouldn't obey the Lord. He didn't take care of King Agag and all the rest of them, who wouldn't kill him. And so he says, listen, I've rejected him. Don't mourn anymore and fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Remember, that's there in Bethlehem. Jesse was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, remember? Now, for I have provided myself, watch this, God says, a king among Jesse's sons. What a question from the Lord. Samuel, how long are you going to cry and mourn and weep over this man called Saul? You know, and you say, well, why in the world was he weeping to start with? God had rejected him, and Samuel prophesied to him. You know, I think Samuel was mourning over Saul. Number one, he loved him. But number two, I believe that Samuel said, what in the world is going to happen now? Who is going to take Saul's place? Here we are, we've had the transition from judges to I'm a prophet now, and from the prophecy now, or rather from a prophet, all the way over into a new leadership, a king, a monarchy. What's going to happen now? And here Saul is God has been rejecting him. You know, I'll tell you, there is a time to mourn in your life. Amen? There's a time to do all those things. There's a time to weep, but there's also a time to brush all those tears away and get back into real life. Because that's the only way that's all you can do. You have to keep moving forward. And that's what the Lord was telling him. If you look about the mourning for Saul, I don't find anywhere in Scripture that Saul mourned any for Samuel. None at all. Now, with all that being said, God said to Samuel, I've rejected Saul. You know, it's one thing to be rejected by men, people, but to be rejected by the creator of all the universe, boy, that's a horrible thing, amen? Was he rejected just from his kingship, or was he rejected by God from his whole person? Think about that. I don't know. And Samuel said, well, listen to the Lord. Well, how can I go if Saul hears about it? He's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. There are people, especially the atheists, they take this verse and they say, you know what? God just told Samuel to lie. God never lies, amen? God never does anything that's evil. Now, Samuel was just asking a question. He said, well, okay, Saul's going to kill me. I mean, he's upset as it is. Well, if I go there, what am I going to do? And God says, well, here's the plan. He says, I want you to do something. I want you to find a heifer, take it, and go sacrifice to the Lord. Now, that was legal for Samuel to do. So look at old faithful Samuel. He's at the end of his life. He's old now. Can you see him going down the road to Bethlehem? He's, leading or driving maybe a young heifer there for the sacrifice. And he's the first one ever mentioned that had a horn of oil that he was carrying that to anoint the new king with, and so forth. So God says, don't worry about it, Samuel. I've got it covered. You know what? You'll never know what God has for you until you just be obedient and go out there. Amen? God says, I'll give you the rest of the plan later. And so Samuel did what the Lord said. You need to underline that in your Bible. Samuel did what the Lord said. The reason I say that is that right there is the answer to every struggle, every battle, every circumstance that you face in your life. Amen? You do what God says to do. And he said, boy, I tell you, that's a scripture that I could stay right there on tonight and just say, let's talk about it. But we can't. And also it says, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town, look what happened. When here comes Samuel, and they trembled at Samuel's coming and said, do you come peacefully? Why do you think they said that? I'll tell you why. Do you remember what happened last Wednesday night? Huh? Samuel, what did Samuel do? He did what Saul refused to do. He wouldn't be obedient to the Lord. He took out his sword, and what did he do? It says he hacked Agag to pieces. Now listen, I'd be trembling myself. You understand? Oh no, here he comes right now. Does he have his sword with him? You understand? So did you come peacefully? And Samuel said, no, I've sharpened my sword. No, he says, no, peacefully. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So he says, sanctify yourselves or consecrate yourselves. And the ceremonial washings, in other words, go take a bath and put on brand new or fresh clothing and so forth. And that purification, if you will. And come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse, his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came, meaning Jesse's sons, that Samuel looked at Eliab. And he said, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. You know, the oldest son here of Jesse, isn't it amazing that Samuel's making the same mistake that Israel made, when it all started? Boy, there comes Saul. He's taller than anyone else. He's from a wonderful, wealthy family. He's more handsome and all the rest of it. And said, he must be a king. He looks like a king. And here again, he's saying, boy, this guy is incredible. He has to be the next king of Israel. Look how handsome he is. He's tall as Saul or whatnot. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. So these are some of the wisest counsel ever given. Don't look at this person's or their appearance at all. Don't look at their stature, how tall or how short. Don't look at that at all, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the what? outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Kings 8:39 says that for you alone, O God, you alone know the hearts of men. There's not anything that God doesn't know about you. He knows if you were gossiping before the service. He knows if you were gossiping on the way, not saying anyone was, on the way to the church. He knows every thought, every intent of the heart. He knows absolutely everything. And the qualifications, God says, for the king that's going to reign over Israel, it's going to be an inward quality. See, God chooses or chose David, and he chooses people based on what? What's in their heart. Not on what they have, not what they look like. Only God has the capacity to judge a person's heart. Amen? No one else does that. You don't know what's in my heart. I don't know what's in your heart. Matter of fact, I don't want to know what's in your heart. I have enough problems, okay? No. No, he knows the thoughts, the emotions, the intents. The Bible says this in Psalm 44:21, for God knows the secrets of the heart. He knows if you're hurting tonight. He knows if you're hurting others tonight. He knows if you're going to hurt others tonight or next week. God knows absolutely everything. The secrets of men, the secrets of women, absolutely nothing is hidden from our Creator. Amen? Absolutely nothing. Man, they always get in trouble. We look on the outward, and God says, oh, don't do that. I see the inward. You know, someone said one time that reputation is what men think you are, but character is what God knows you are. Amen? See, God sees our hearts. He sees our hearts tonight. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature, no created thing hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All things are naked to God. He looks out here and everybody, their hearts are completely unclothed. He goes on, he says again, he says, all things are open. That word open there in the Greek deals with the throat. Like tracheotomy, meaning that God says, it's wide open. I know everything about everyone. There's not anything that I don't know. Think about that. There's not anything that God doesn't know. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 10:7, he says, do you look, with the eyes in other words, at things according to the outward appearance? Oh, that person is so nice. Look at that. So pleasant to be around, always smiling, knows exactly what to say, when to say it, how to say it. Oh, my gosh, look at that Rolex. You know, checking everybody out, you know, what you're wearing. Look at that dress. Look at those shoes, you know. Oh, look at that car. Look at that house. Look at that success. You know, at Calvary Chapel, we don't have to worry about that. Nobody has enough money to have a Rolex. You know what I mean? When we look at each other here, we just say, well, what kind of flip-flops we're wearing tonight, you know? You know, and oh, look at that new tattoo. And no, I'm just. The devil has trained many in the church today to look on the outward. You know what I mean? You know, a church can be a 100-acre campus, have a Bible college. It could have a school, elementary school, all the way to high school. It could have sports. It could have everything going for 10,000 people. That doesn't mean that God's working there. Do you know that? No, do you know that? Yes. That's so important. See, but the devil, boy, he's just trained so many. You know what he does? He trains Christians, the devil. You know, he trains Christians to discern after the flesh. In other words, the outward. And not by the Spirit, which is inward. Matter of fact, the world and many of in the church, we are so trained that their thinking is to judge by sight, which makes many, many wrong judgments. Amen? Boy, that's a bad thing to do. Bad thing to do. We have to be careful that we don't do those things. You know, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance. You know, people come into the church and you say, well, God, they, my pastor in Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, his name was Pat Walsh, great man, loved him dearly. He would come to church on a Wednesday And he poured concrete because he had to make a living. The church was just starting. He had come in his blue jeans, and he hadn't had time to change his shirt. You understand, he was dirty. His hair was disheveled, and he had those work boots on. Man, he walked in and had the biggest smile in the world, opened up his Bible, and we learned the Word of God. Nobody said, oh, my gosh, you don't look like a pastor. He was a great pastor. I watched that man at times. I watched him. He would always sit at the back. I sit at the back myself. He would always sit at the back, but he sat back there and he prayed. And I remember one day he came forward on a Wednesday night, and the music was over. He gave an altar call like that. You know, 80, 90 people came to the Lord. Hadn't even preached a sermon. And of course, that church that there, we started meeting in a mortuary. That's where it started. Then we moved to the pornography place on the strip in Las Vegas. I mean, we did, in other words, we took the building. And all of a sudden, it was like there was a 50, then there was 100, then there was 200, then there was 1,000, then there was 2,000. I mean, it was incredible what God was doing. And then when we got to the other church, Pat started wearing slacks. You know, you have to upgrade a little bit. You know what I mean? But we don't want to judge by appearance. Jesus said, don't do that, but judge with righteous judgment. God looks on the heart. Boy, that's the greatest thing you can do is know a person's heart. Amen? Not only that, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, the attitude, the true attitude of the inner man, the inner woman. God doesn't see like we do. Boy, he looks on the heart. Let me ask you a question. How is your heart tonight? How's it really? How is your heart tonight? When God sees it, or God sees the heart of this body, this local fellowship, Calvary Chapel, what does he really see? You know, you don't know my heart, and I don't know your heart. How frightening it is. God knows everything, doesn't he? And yet, he loves you. He loves you. He loves me. You see, we live in a world that judges by appearance, looks at the outward all the time. And you know why it's doing that? It's because it's under the system, the Antichrist system of the Antichrist, that spirit that's already working in the world, John says, amen? Now listen very carefully. The reason that everyone in the world so often judges by the appearance, and I'm not saying, now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise. I mean, if you see, 400 or 500 Hell's Angels coming toward you with clubs or guns, I mean, you know, you might want to say, I think I'm going to go the opposite way, amen? But I'm talking about where we're deceived. That person is successful. Look at their home. That doesn't mean they're successful. You know, or because they have that, or they have this, or they wear that, or they have this education, or they don't have this education. No. The world is set up. Do you know there's one coming? There's one coming. He is going to be a political genius. He's going to be a military genius. He's going to be a specialty. His specialty is religion. We know him as to be the Antichrist. He's going to solve the world's problems. He's going to come as a man of peace, but he's not really a man of peace. He's the false Messiah. You understand? The world is so ready right now. So, I mean, all you have to do is say, oh, yes, look what he's solving the problems for the poor and these and this and that. And he says, this guy's got to be great. You know what the Bible says about this man? It says that the whole world in Revelation 13:3-4, it says, all the world, they're going to marvel after him. All the world is going to follow the beast. They're going to worship the beast. They're going to say, who is like the beast? Who's like this person? There's no one on earth like him. Why? They're judging only by appearance. God says, he's the most wicked man that ever walked on the face of the earth. They don't even know it. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. What a horrible thought, the great tribulation period. The world set up for it. Look at verse 8 now. And so Jesse called Abinadab, the word means father of nobleness, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse, he made Shammah. That word means astonishment. He made astonishment pass by. And he said, no, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, well, Jesse said, there remains yet the youngest. In other words, and Jesse didn't think much of David. He's just a young, he's 16, 17 years old. He's just a kid. He says, well, there's the youngest there. And there he is. Look at him. He's keeping the sheep. He's just a, meaning he's just a keeper of sheep, man. I mean, you know, look at my kids here. He's just out there tending the sheep. He's just a keeper of sheep, but he's not just a God, is he? No. He says, and Samuel said to Jesse, you send and bring him. And I love this. For we will not, we're not going to sit down. Nothing's going to happen until he comes. Now listen, seven is God's favorite number. There were seven sons that passed by Samuel. Seven is God's favorite number. It means completion, or it means perfection. So you have seven brothers that pass by. So in a sense, it's like, okay, here is a picture, if you will, of perfect man or perfect flesh. There they go. Look at all these great leaders, these great men of Jesse's that just passed by. But now number eight is coming, and eight in the Bible, remember, is always the number of a new beginning. And here comes David. He's faithful. He's faithful over a few sheep out there in the sheepfold. And guess what God's going to do? He's going to make him the great shepherd, if you will, the shepherd over the sheep of God's pasture, the sheep there. That's what God is going to do, the nation of Israel. And so he went and he brought him in, and now he was ruddy. That means his hair was kind of red or maybe bronze or whatnot. And he had bright eyes or beautiful eyes. Some people say he had blue eyes. And then it says, and he was good looking. So he was a handsome young man. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. For why? For this is the one. This is the one I want. This is the one that I have chosen. Remember when Saul was called? What was Saul doing? He was out searching for his dad's, his father's donkeys. When David was called, what was he doing? He was tending his father's sheep. He was working. He was doing his work, his job. And then Samuel, watch this now. He took a horn of oil. That's a visible symbol or sign for the Holy Spirit, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Fell upon him, came upon him, and David from that day forward. In other words, it stayed and remained with him. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. In other words, he went back to his childhood home. Now, here we have David. Remember what Jesus, the last words of Jesus in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22, 16? He cries out, and Jesus says this. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I came from David's lineage. You know, you go to Israel today, that name is still survived for over 3,000 years. There's the King David Hotel and all. I mean, it's amazing when you think of this, how God raised this man up. So here, Israel has a new king. David doesn't really know what's going on. And he's now in training for reigning, beginning in verse 14. Now watch this. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing or an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him or tormented him. Now, do you believe that God sends demons to trouble people, us today? No. God doesn't do that. No, you know what? Why that demon came? Ephesians 4:27, he gave an opportunity for the wicked one. He disobeyed God over and over and over. His heart was so hard. Saul had pride. He did what he wanted to do. So here, this judgment came upon him. You don't want to kill Agag? You don't do anything I'm asking you to do? Okay, then I'm removing the Holy Spirit from you. Remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came up upon them out here, not in them, but upon them. Why? For the purpose of empowering God, for whatever service God was calling him to. Here it was empowerment. Saul was empowered to be a king. So this God says, no, no, it's over. And the Holy Spirit departed. That must have been one of the absolute most horrible moment in the life of Saul. Wouldn't you agree? Think about that. You know, we have never been without the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? He's always here. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit's in the world today. Amen? Absolutely. And there he departed. He pulled away from Saul. And then this evil spirit from the Lord. In other words, the Lord allowed this spirit to come. This demon. He could have been a tormenting spirit. Meaning if he was a tormenting spirit, that means he was an unclean spirit. Because that's what unclean spirits do. They torment. Like the little boy, remember he tossed, this demon would grab him and throw him into the fire and then throw him into the water. And the dad was going crazy. He said, oh Lord, help me. That's what an unclean spirit does. They torment. Now, I'm not for sure, and nobody knows either, what this really means, what was going on. Some people say, well, he was demon-possessed. It doesn't say he was demon-possessed. It says that a spirit came up in him and distressed him, man, troubled him. Some people say he was so depressed because maybe he was. We don't know. It troubled him over and over. It caused pain, mental pain, physical pain, emotional pain. That's all we know. We don't understand it. We don't have another case of it either in the Old Testament like this. Now, so I look and I say, Lord, I don't know what in the world it happened. I just know that you allowed it to happen to this man. And it was a judgment of God. And then Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Now, my question is, how did they know that? We're not told how they knew it. And he says, let our master now command your servants who were before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, or literally the lyre, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand. And when the distressing spirit from God is sent or is upon you, you shall be well. A little music therapy here, right? I mean, I don't understand that. I'll be, you know, when I come to Scripture and I study things out and I look it in the Hebrew, I look up in the Greek, and then if I don't understand, maybe I'll go to a commentary or whatever and see what, and I read those, and I say, you don't know either. You know? I mean, what was going on here? But I do know this about music. Isn't it amazing how music moves the soul of a person? I mean, it really does. I love music. I love all kinds of music. I mean, it can move you. That's like this afternoon, you know, when I was driving out there and I came to a stop at a red light, there was a car that pulled up beside me, and that music they were playing moved me. It moved my whole car. It was bouncing right on across the street, and I wanted to get out, and I was like, your music is moving me to punch you. But I didn't do that. I didn't get into the flesh. No, it's, you know, music therapy. You know what I do sometimes? I just put on that song. Remember that song, you know, Wild Thing. You make my heart sing. You make everything groovy. Eh? You know what I mean? Okay, never mind. I know that wasn't from the Lord. Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 17. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man. Provide me a man who can play well, that can play skillfully, and bring him to me. And then one of the servants answered and said, hey, look, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful at playing. You remember Psalm, I think it's 2 Samuel 23 something, verse 1. They call David what? The sweet psalmist of Israel. He says, oh, he's skillful at playing, a mighty man of valor. A man of war. And he's just a kid. Hello? Prudent in speech. A handsome person. But the most, here's the main thing. Look who was with him. The Lord was with him. Now listen. If you have the Lord with you, that's all you need. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. You have the creator, sustainer of everything. If he is with you, if he's inscribed you upon the palm of his hand, if he is with you, you've got it made. Amen? No matter what you're facing, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man who excels in his work? That's what David did. He shall stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Therefore, verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse, said, send me your son David, who's with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. Now, I don't know if the provision was for David Or was it for Saul? I'm not for sure here. So David came to Saul and stood before him. And look at this. And Saul loved him greatly, and David became his arm bearer. Isn't it amazing? There, the sweet musician that he was, the great poet that he was, there he is playing his lyre, whatnot, out in the fields to the sheep and whatnot, preparing himself, had no idea that he was going to be in the king's court. Amen? See, the things that God is doing in your life right now are being prepared for things that are future. Amen? And there he goes. God gets him right where he wants him because David is, yes, he's anointed king. Saul is still the king and will be for many years. And what is happening? He's in training now. He's in training for reigning. And he's standing before the man who will devote his entire life trying to kill David. And that is Saul. And then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me. He's found favor in my sight. And so it was whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. And then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Now, David didn't just always remain there in the court of Saul, okay? In the next chapter, in chapter 17, verse 15, it says that he went home often, and you know what he was doing? He was taking care of the sheep. Can you imagine that? He's anointed king. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit has come upon him. He's in the king's court, and yet he goes back home. He's faithful to his duties. Amen? Boy, I tell you, let us be faithful to whatever God has called us to do. Yes. So here you go. Now listen carefully. Let's make some application. God looks on the heart. Now, Saul, he looked the part, didn't he? Come on, head and shoulders above everyone. He looked the part. But you see, but David had the heart. You know, Saul was rejected by God. David was selected by God. And you know what? Saul was wanted by Israel, but no one wanted David. His dad didn't want him. The prophet Samuel, he didn't necessarily, he looked at all the others and said, man, surely these are the ones. No one wanted him except one, God. Think about that for a minute. God wanted this man. Look, question, did David desire to be king? No. God desired David to be the new king of Israel. You know, let me say something to you. You know, whenever, you know, people say, well, you know what, you're not much, you're just a kid, you're just this, you're just that. Well, you know what? Don't ever worry about what people think about you. Amen? And please don't ever worry about what people say about you. Because when it comes down to the very end of all things, it doesn't matter a bit. You know what matters is what God thinks about you. That's the only thing that matters. You know, who cares what man thinks? You know, do we want the praise of men, or do we want the praise that or the praise that comes from God? That's what I want. I don't give a rip, as a friend of mine used to say, is of what men say or what men think. You know, I told a person one time, I said, listen, if the most important person in your life is your best friend, whatever they say about you is going to, in other words, develop, set you up for who you think you are. If the most important person in your life is your wife or your husband, nothing wrong with that, but if they're whatever they say about you is going to determine how you feel about yourself. But if the most important person in your life is Jesus Christ, we know what he says about us. And who cares what the world says about us, or who cares what other believers say? Amen? Yeah, they're just as mean sometimes as the world, okay? Hallelujah. Now, as we study the life of David, this is more or less the introduction because we have, boy, so much ahead of us. But, you know, I want you to remember as we study that David's life is a picture, if you will, of God's incredible grace. I tell you, let me ask you a question. Did God know about David's future? Did he know everything? Absolutely everything. I mean, did he know? Did he know about Bathsheba? Did he know one day that when kings, in the spring of the year, when kings go out to war, that David is staying home there in the palace and he looks down and he sees this lady taking a bath? And you know the rest of the story. Did God know that was going to happen? Yes. Did he know that he was going to bring Uriah, her husband, home after he found out that she was pregnant and bring him home? And remember what he did? Tried to get him drunk and so forth, you know, and eat a dinner and get drunk and send him to his wife. But remember what Uriah did? He slept outside the door. He wouldn't do it. He said, not while my men are in battle. David was so upset. What did he do? He told Joab, he said, Joab, listen to me. Whenever the heat of the battle begins, you have everybody draw back and you leave Uriah out there in the front and let him die. David did that. Do you understand? David, and you think, oh, wow, Bill, did God know that? Yes, God knew that. But here's something you need to remember. Whoever God chooses, did God choose you? Okay, yes, he did. Ephesians 1:4, before the foundations of the earth, before the world was ever made, God chose you if you're a Christian tonight. Now listen to me. Whoever God chooses, God stands with forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the incredible grace of God. Amen? You know, sometimes you see people fall, people get in trouble, Christians. You know what? Okay, so they do. But I'll tell you what, if they're born again and God's called them, I'm telling you, God will stand with them when the world leaves them. God stands with them. God will never leave them, never forsake them. No one will ever cast them out, take away them out of their hands. That's a God that we serve. No. One scholar writes this and said, to be a man after God's own heart means that because you understand that God never gives up on you and you never give up on God. Never, David loved the Lord. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. Chapter 16 begins the story of David. No one believed in him, like I said, not his dad, not Samuel the prophet, only God. No wonder that David one day sat down and wrote the 23rd Psalm. You know, the Lord he made it personal, remember? The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. Everybody else has forsaken me. David wrote, what did he say? When my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord won't. When no one else wants me, the Lord wants me. For the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. That's what this young man penned. David cries out, this man after his own heart, in this psalm that he wrote. Remember, he wrote, 70, 80 of the psalms? It says in Psalm 139:23, he cries out to God in prayer. David says, oh, search me, O God. Know my heart. David was a man after the heart of God. He says, oh, Lord. He says, listen, search me, Lord. Know my heart. Listen to what he says. He says, try me, prove me, test me. Oh God, do those things. And know my anxieties. Know what's going on in my life. Look into my heart, oh God. He says, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Look immediately, Lord, look at me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. What a prayer. I want you to look into my heart, Father, right now. Look into every area of my life, anything in my heart. And if there's one thing that offends you, I want it gone. I want it cleaned up. You pray like that? David did. How do you clean up your heart? God sees it. How do you clean it up? The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 9, that's Solomon, David's son. He says, who can say I've made my heart clean? The answer, no one. No one can make their heart clean. Only God can do that. You remember what David asked God to do? He was so broken in his heart. There in Psalm 51, remember what David wrote? He says, oh God, he says, listen, create in me a what? Clean heart, oh God. We sing that song, don't we? You know, create in me a clean heart. The word create is the same word used in Genesis 1:1. You know, in the beginning, God created. The word is bara in the Hebrew. It means, Lord, I don't want my heart anymore. I don't want it. It's dirty. Oh God, it's filthy. I want you to give me a brand new one. I want
it all clean. I want it all brand new again. He says, create in me, God, a clean heart. Search it. Find it, anything that displeases you, and get it out. David goes on and he says, and renew, that means I need something that's been lost. He says, renew a steadfast spirit in me. In other words, he was saying, I don't want to fail anymore. I don't want the circumstance to master me. I want to master the circumstances. I don't want to be up on Sunday and down on Monday. Do you understand? I don't want to be praising the Lord on a Tuesday and the Tuesday night I'm down in the dumps. I want to walk on your promises. I want to believe. I want to be, the word there, he says, renewing me. I want to be firm and steadfast and strong. I want to be immovable. Oh God, do that for me. That's what David says. This is a man after God's own heart. This is the grace of God that stayed with this man. God said, I'll never leave you, David. I picked you. Oh yeah, you're going to fail. I know that. But you're also going to repent. You're also going to come back to me. You're also going to gather the plans and make the plans to build the temple. You're also going to put thousands and thousands of pieces of gold of your own money into it. And then I'll let your son build it because you have blood on your hands, David. But there'll be one coming through your lineage. He's going to be Jesus, the son of David. Oh, what a privilege and honor that God gave to this man. Amen. He says, I want a good heart. I want a clean heart, oh God. He says in Psalm 51:11, David says, oh, do not cast me away. Watch this. Listen, from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, please don't ever do to me what you did to King Saul. Don't ever do that. Oh God, please don't ever do that. You know, the Holy Spirit is with us right now. He'll never, ever leave us. Now, you can quench the spirit. You can vex or make sadden the spirit because the spirit is a person. He has emotions just like you and me. He feels. He grieves. We can grieve him. And you'll think he's gone, but he's not. He's just pulled back. You go look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and following and find out what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? One of the number one things that grieves the Holy Spirit of God, that pulls, God says, I'm departing from you. I'm not leaving you, but I'm pulling back. And that is speaking evil of the brethren. Speaking evil of the brethren. Dear God, that quenches, vexes, saddens the Holy Spirit of God. David, a man after God's own heart, he says, oh Lord, please. I don't want to ever be like Saul. I don't want the Holy Spirit to ever leave me, ever. And then he says one more time, he says, oh Lord, in verse 12 of Psalm 51, he says to the Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me. And he tells us how. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Oh, praise God. He says, restore me the joy of your salvation. David didn't lose his salvation. He just wanted the joy back. You know, and that's what happened. He had sinned with Bathsheba. He said, Lord, I need you to renew in me again. Come on, Lord. I want that joy again. I want to dance before you like I danced before. What was it, Michael, his wife? Is that what it was? And she got all upset about it. Remember, he danced nude or naked or whatever? I'm just telling what the Bible says, folks. You know, when it says there, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Another version says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And listen carefully. And says, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Grant me a willing spirit. Will you pray like that? Lord, will you make me willing? I want, Lord, I want to be willing. Father, make me willing. Here's my heart. I open it up to you. If I need a new one, I know you can create one in me right now. I know that you can take out that old stony heart. I know, Lord, that you can write your laws upon my heart because he has. I know, Lord, that you look upon my heart. But more than anything, if I'm going to have a heart that wants God more than anything, then you know what? We must be willing to do what God says to do. And if we're not willing to do what God says to do by his grace, by his strength, by the power of another, then, you know, we're in a way just as nasty as Saul. I want what I'll partial obedience. I'll obey you up to a point, but that's it. No. God, I want a willing heart. Father, tonight, that's what we want. We want a church, Lord. We want a people. We want a pastor. We want a worship leader. We want a deacon. We want an elder. We want everybody in the church, Sunday school teacher. We want everyone that's in the pew to say, oh, God, grant me, give me, right tonight, right this minute, oh, Lord, grant me a willing spirit to do your will, not my will. To walk in your ways, not in my ways. To say your words, not my words. To walk in your kind of forgiveness, not my kind of forgiveness. To walk in your love, not natural love, but supernatural love. Bless these people tonight, Father. They are indeed the sheep of your pasture. Touch them, heal them, renew them, restore them. Let them know that you chose them and you will stand with them forever and ever and ever. And that you chose them, Lord, you knew every sin they would commit. But you said you would never leave them, that you would never forsake them, because you are the great God, and there is no one like you, the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, the God of all hope. Oh God, there is no one like the God of all grace. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. In the mighty name of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the church says, amen.